The Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network presents Setting the Record Straight, where various Christian Reconstructionist pastors seek to understand and dissect the issues that are plaguing the church today, from the pulpit to the pew.
Welcome to another episode of Setting the Record Straight, a podcast of Reconstructionist Radio Network. I am Travaris Tutt, a pastor of Truth and Grace Bible Church of Jacksonville, Florida. Let us begin this podcast. First, I must say that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to those who believe, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Therefore, there is nothing that can hinder this power from going forth when preached. No one's financial situation can hinder its power. No one's health situation can hinder its power. No one's family issues can hinder its power. No oppression can hinder its power. No suffering can hinder its power. No matter what situation someone is in, the gospel has the ability to still pierce their hearts and bring them to the faith. So if someone is hungry and I preach the gospel to them, the gospel does not require that I feed them first in order for it to take its effect. Evidence that the gospel has changed my life may compel me to feed this person rather than only caring about their eternal state. However, whether I feed them or not, this does not bring more or less power to the gospel. The gospel is in no need of practical changes to occur in order to pave the way for its proclamation. Just as a poor man does not need to become wealthy before he can receive the gospel, a rich man does not need to become poor in order to receive the gospel. Now, can their situations be a tool of the hardening of their hearts? For sure. However, we must believe this power of God is able to break through that hardening if it be the will of the Lord. With understanding this, this does not free us from the obligation of showing mercy and meeting people's needs, their physical needs. Many missionaries understand when going to a third world country that a great way to engage people with the gospel is to provide a service to them first. This not only opens doors for relationships, but also displays the presence of the kingdom of God. Now, when thinking of engaging the so-called black community or inner city in church planning, one thing we must understand is the financial implications that come along with this. I believe that there are various reasons why many church planters of our day choose not to plant churches in black neighborhoods. Although there is a church building on every corner, many of these churches are not new churches, but older churches that were at one time thriving when the black community itself was thriving. And when I say thriving, I do not mean that each church was necessarily preaching sound doctrine, but that the church growth was consistent and the churches were a part of the livelihood of the neighborhoods. Now, in the black communities, many of these churches are ran down and consist of small congregations. Some are dying off. Some consist of older people who just do not want to let go of their heritage. They've been going there all their lives. And today, people can pass church buildings and think nothing of it in these communities. However, there still remains a level of respect for the existing churches in the black community. It always will be a part of the heritage. Although there are mega churches in these communities, the truth is to plant a new church in the black community means there is no real financial profit unless you have the motive of coming in and bringing some strong manipulation upon poor people. When I speak of the Black community, though, I am not speaking of newer developments in suburban neighborhoods which are inhabited by majority of Black families, but I'm speaking specifically of inner city areas. When someone says they are going to be a missionary to Africa, they can easily go around to churches and collect donations and be supported because this is supposedly a noble task. When stating that you will plant a church in or near a new development in the suburban context, it is easy to raise funds because the return for the investment is almost immediate. Not to mention, to plant a church in the suburban context does not come with fear or danger. To plant a church in the suburban context means that you will not have to fund this church for long, maybe a year or two. The truth is, planting a church in the inner city means that you either have to be bivocational or someone has to be willing to support you from the outside for a very long time. In the suburban context, you may only need support from the outside for a year or a few years before your church can sustain you on their own. And I believe this is why it's very important that when planting the church in the Black community, you must understand that in discipleship, there must be a goal of economic improvement. Not simply so that the people in the neighborhood can now support you financially, but so that the people are able to be more effective in advancing the kingdom of God without having the financial barrier, which can sometimes make people ineffective. In the Black community, there's already a harvest that is ripe for economic improvement. Sadly, this is not due to the church's influence. But people in these communities want change. One must understand that the poverty that exists in these communities does not exist simply due to laziness, but there are many barriers that historically were put in place that stunned economic growth for Blacks. Even from the early stages of the colonization of America, due to white supremacy, Blacks were never meant to thrive in America. The 1638 Maryland Doctrine of Exclusion was collectively written by the Maryland Colony Council in 1638 and states the following: neither the existing Black population, their descendants, nor any other Black shall be permitted to enjoy the fruits of white society. The doctrine was written to ensure that Blacks would remain a subordinate, non-competitive, and non-compensated workforce, according to some. Slave codes named Blacks as real estate, property, even when Blacks were freed. Anything that was received to any freed Blacks from their hardship was very minimum, if any. But white slave owners received reparations for the loss of property when slaves were freed. The 15th Amendment gave Blacks the right to vote. This allowed Blacks to become involved in politics during 1865 through 1877. But when Blacks began to progress in politics, this birthed the creation of the KKK and the Jim Crow laws. This would then suppress any advancement for Blacks in the political arena, also meaning that it would continue to affect their welfare, because when there's no political influence, then obviously there is no influence on their economic improvement. Poll taxes, literacy tests, caging lists, felony disenfranchisement, which denied convicted felons the right to vote, and Blacks were basically criminalized for almost everything, such as even looking or supposedly looking at a white woman. Jim Crow enforce segregation, which did not allow for a fair competition in the marketplace between Blacks and whites. During this time, you also had Blacks who would try to compete with whites And since there was a rise in the blacks outperforming whites, white laborers then formed unions, which protected them from losing their jobs, therefore blocking blacks from coming into their communities and providing better services. Therefore, blacks were then forced to practice what is called group economics. Group economics does not have a definite definition. However, it is basically when one group of people decide to create an economy for themselves by pulling their resources together. The goal is ultimately to see their money circulate within the community many times before going outside the community, therefore creating sustainable wealth for the community. Basically, it seems like collectivism. However, in a time like this that blacks were living in, they were basically forced to have a collectivist mind state because of the collectivism that already existed through white supremacy. This then birthed what we call Black Wall Street. The dollar is said to have circulated 36 to 100 times before it left the community. There were many Black Wall Streets around America, although one is noted as the most successful, which was in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Redwood, Florida, and Wilmington, North Carolina were two other popular places that had Black Wall Streets as well. There was a man named O.W. Gurley who was a very wealthy African-American from Arkansas. He moved to Tulsa and purchased over 40 acres of land and made sure it was only sold to other African-Americans. The Black Wall Street was so successful that whites became jealous. Hundreds of businesses, churches, schools, and homes in that community were bombed by the KKK in cooperation with city officials. 10,000 people were left homeless. 600 businesses were lost. Imagine what impact this left on the black community. After this riot by the KKK, the surviving residents tried to rebuild Black Wall Street, and it did thrive once again for a little while until integration. So blacks fought hard for integration, and now they had it. Yet this actually ended up hurting the wealth of the community as many blacks began to leave the community and spend their money elsewhere. Then because there is no more segregation legally, you now have what we call gentrification, where wealthy whites begin to buy up the communities and drive poor blacks out of these communities. You also had redlining, which allowed banks to discriminate against blacks to own in certain neighborhoods. We have even seen redlining being practiced even up into our generation in disguise. To make a long story short, you then had the creation of what we call ghettos, these projects which were created to separate blacks into certain parts of the city and away from vital resources in distressed neighborhoods with environmental issues. Not to mention systems like the war on drugs and mass incarceration, which worked specifically against blacks, destroying their wealth. Contrary to Black Wall Street, now blacks only control about 1% of the nation's wealth. And so now what we see in the black communities is many black conscious movements, many different cults are promoting group economics once again due to the continued oppression against blacks in this nation. They're compelling people to pull out of banks and put them into black-owned banks, to pull out of shopping at major malls and major grocery stores and shop in their neighborhoods. So since 1976, black unemployment has consistently remained about twice that of the white rate across time, regardless of education. And unfortunately, politicians have sold the black community a compromise, which is government assistance. And although the Black Panthers did a lot of good for the Black community. They believe the federal government is responsible and obligated to give every man employment or a guaranteed income. A mentality like this creates an entitlement mentality, therefore giving up on the real fight. Thankfully, people are waking up in the communities and no longer wanting to receive the short end of the stick and returning back to what is called group economics. And there is a strong presence of those who are promoting to rebuild their own communities, supporting one another's businesses and community gardens. However, there are motives to use group economics to gain power in the political realm to push a Black agenda. And there was a strong protest against buying outside of our own communities. Now, although I do agree that Black communities should support one another's businesses, and not just because they are Black, but because we live in the same community, but there should be a challenge of excellence. We need to be very involved in competing, not just with one another, but with all markets. The answer is not so much group economics, but there needs to be a strong push for entrepreneurship for sure in the Black community. There does need to be a strong push for our communities to support one another, for us to learn how to buy locally. In doing this, this will build more relationships inside the community, which in turn, of course, means discipleship is easier to happen when the community knows one another. Some businesses who promote and ignore systemic injustice do need to be protested against. We do not need to spend our dollars with companies that work against us, just as we do not need to give our dollars to churches who ignore systemic injustice. However, this not only goes for Blacks, but whites, Asians, Hispanics, etc. should come alongside of Blacks in this fight. In order to see the Black community thrive, we must stop feeding children into the system like government schools, which teaches them that they just need to go to school and get a degree and then get a job to support their families. Obviously, people have succeeded in getting jobs by gaining a degree. However, this mentality has not helped the Black community as a whole. Teaching entrepreneurship is the key to cultivating wealth in Black communities. This will not just create wealth for individuals, but it will bring wealth for generations. No one can inherit their parents' job, but they can inherit a business, and they can inherit the wealth that is produced from that business. If employers still are generally not interested in employing Blacks, why try to demand private entities to hire you when they do not want to hire you? And then you will then complain about the wages. Why not teach Blacks to create their own businesses? That way they can hire one another. Obviously, that doesn't solve the problem of racism. However, it does not leave the Black community in a state of being stagnant. Part of discipleship in the Black community has to be teaching entrepreneurship, and those with businesses, whether Black or white, must come into the Black communities looking for apprentices, helping them to get on their feet so that they then can go and make a living for themselves. This then will transfer to wealth for the kingdom of God. As we see, more and more disciples creating wealth for themselves in the Black community, there will be no hindrance for resources for the gospel to be advanced in our communities. Where there's more resources, coming from within, then churches or church planters will have no need for outside resources, which are not really being put into the communities today anyway. They will be able to produce their own wealth to advance the kingdom of God in these neighborhoods. So the answer is not necessarily group economics. However, there is a sense in which people should engage these communities, people who live in these communities should encourage entrepreneurship and should not just encourage people to compete within their neighborhoods, but compete within all of society. That is how you will truly build wealth, especially in a time like this, where more and more entrepreneurs are being birthed every single day. There's so many different opportunities, even with the internet, with all the technology that we have today, where someone could literally go online today and create a business with little to no income or little to no investment. This will now conclude my podcast. I will revisit this topic next time. Until then, grace and peace.
Thank you for listening to Setting the Record Straight. Join us on Facebook at the Reconstructionist Radio Discussion Group. And don't forget to visit ReconstructionistRadio.com to listen to all of our podcasts and to download our free audiobooks. The Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network brings to you a complete lineup of podcasts where you will hear practical and tactical theology. Our desire is not simply that you consume our shows, but that you also live out your faith in every area of life. We can talk all day long about these things, but if we fail to put them into practice, then we fail as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, our King. Subscribe now to your favorite Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network shows. Or you can subscribe to the Reconstructionist Radio Master Feed, where all of the content we produce, including the audiobooks and audio articles, will pop up as soon as they are available. And don't forget to visit ReconstructionistRadio.com to volunteer as a narrator or to partner with this ministry financially. May the Holy Spirit stir you into action for Christ and His kingdom.